Good morning. Welcome one more time to Mill City. My name is Stephanie. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm so grateful for those of you who are maybe visiting with us or coming for one of the first few times. I know it takes courage to come into a new community, so thank you for being here with us. We're so grateful. We'd love to connect with you more. All right, I got a question right away. Where's my New Year's resolution, people? Be honest. Okay, because we need to hold you accountable. Raise your hand. Okay, there they are. They're dropping like flies, I feel like, every year. I will tell you that I am not a huge New Year's resolution person because at this point in my life, it's kind of like New Year, same me, okay? So, you know, at some point you realize not all the optimism in the world for the beginning of the year cannot force these goals to happen. But I still usually have a goal or two, or maybe I think of it more like a hope that I'm moving in that direction kind of thing. But I know now at this point in my life, there is one thing that will make all the difference about whether or not on January 15th or 14th or February 1st, I'm actually still even thinking about this anymore. There's one big reason that it would happen or wouldn't, and that is motivation, right? New Year's people, you raise your hand. It's going to be motivation or it's not happening. I mean, that's basically how it works. Am I motivated to make the changes that I hope to make, right? Am I motivated to take steps towards the things that I hope for? That's all going to come down to whether or not I'm motivated. That makes all the difference. So I want to invite you as we start this new series today to think about this question. What motivates you in life? What motivates you in life? I mean, we all have various motivations, but in our overall life, what motivates you in life? Jesus says a lot about motivation. Now, I have not been able to find throughout the Gospels where Jesus actually says the word motivation or something that we would translate into English in that way. However, nearly every other page, I would say he's addressing our hearts and what motivates us at our core. He's talking about this all the time, even though he doesn't say those words. And I think he has a lot to say about our motivations and our motives. And I think he is most explicit on this subject in the Sermon on the Mount. That is one of the places, at least, he's the most explicit. Here at Mill City in September, we started the Sermon on the Mount, and we have been going through it verse by verse. We stopped for Advent, and we're back. So look at this diagram. You can see how far we've gotten. Not that far, technically, yet. But we are committed. We are going to make it before Lent to. So that's the accountability you can hold Pastor Ashish and I to that, okay? So we're going to make it. We're going to finish the Sermon on the Mount. But these are these collection of some of the most powerful and meaningful and famous teachings of Jesus that we see in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 through 7. And when you look at this diagram, you can see that we have gone through the introduction, and there's kind of like three parts of three in the main body and then the conclusion. So we started in the introduction, which is where we find what's often called the Beatitudes or what Jesus says is the good life and what the kingdom of God is like. And then there's these other sections we went through that really were about the wisdom of God and how the wisdom of God shapes our lives and what it looks like to be shaped by God's wisdom. And so that's where we've gone from there to here. And now we have two more chapters, 6 and 7. And by the time we get to the end, there is this kind of culmination of the whole sermon where Jesus gives this kind of image. And the image that Jesus gives is basically saying everything that I've said up until now, what is at stake about whether or not you live this out or not? Whether or not you heard these words and put them into practice or not? And Jesus uses this image of basically like a road. When you come to a road and there's a divider and you can choose which way you're going to go in this road. And he talks about there's two roads. There's a road to life and a road to destruction. Okay, this is this powerful image that he gives. And I would say that Jesus is giving this image out of love, not out of judgment, not out of shame, but because he so deeply loves the people who are listening to his words and those of us now who are reading his words thousands of years later. Jesus makes it pretty clear what's at stake. The road to life versus the road to destruction. One road leads to one and one the other. Now, it might be tempting to look at this for some of us and we think of primarily the afterlife, like, oh, the future life of destruction or life. That's not at the core what this is about. That's tempting, but there's a lot more happening here. Jesus is talking about purpose and relationship. Connection with him, the purpose that God has for us in this life, not just for eternity. And so that's pretty important then, what Jesus is saying about choosing the road to life, the intimate relationship with God that we're invited to have now and forever is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, if you trust me, if you live out these words that I've been talking about, that will lead to life, a full, meaningful, connected, purposeful life. But if you don't, and you end up the other road, you're going to go to the road of destruction, which is void of meaning, which is disconnected from God and usually other people, and lacks purpose. And when you think of destruction, think of like it's lacking its purpose. Like if you were to destroy a vase that was holding flowers, it no longer has a purpose anymore. That's what Jesus is talking about. And he wants us in this life to experience the road to life, not the road to destruction. Both roads might be difficult. Both roads are going to be difficult. But choosing the road to life changes how every difficulty and every challenge is experienced, because being connected to God makes all the difference. So as we finish this Sermon on the Mount conversation this winter, it's all leading towards choosing the road to life. Jesus is inviting us to choose to follow him on this road to life. So keep that image in your mind as we go through these next few weeks. So we're going to go back to where we left off before Advent in chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 or an app, and we are going to have it up on the screen as well. And today we're going to look at this part of Matthew chapter 6. And as we dive into this, we're going to see that Jesus says a lot here in these first few verses. But what we're going to see is that Jesus has one pretty clear and pretty deep hope for what would motivate us when it comes to staying on the road to life. Even though Jesus says a lot here, you'll see he repeats a few things. And he's saying, I have one deep motivation and hope that I hope you have as you follow me on this road to life, Jesus is expressing. So let's just start out right away with Matthew 6, verse 1. I'm just going to read the first verse and talk about it for just a few minutes. Be careful, Jesus says, not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Okay, there's a lot there. Let's just pause there for a minute. Be careful not to practice your righteousness. Righteousness, doing right by God, right by others, spiritual practices, things like that. Be careful not to do that in front of others to be seen by them. Now, if you're looking at the New Testament, our English phrase here, to in front of others, to be seen by them, is really coming from this Greek phrase, pros theathlonai, and that means in order to, pros, and then we get our word theater from this, theatrics, in order to perform. Okay, so that's what Jesus is saying. Be careful not to perform these actions in front of people as though it's theatrics and theater so that people can see and maybe give you applause for your theater, right? Don't do your good deeds in front of others to put on a show, is what Jesus is saying. Now, there's something that's very important for us here in 2025 to think about. 2,000 years ago, there was a specific context of what was happening in that first audience that Jesus had. That first group of people listening to the Sermon on the Mount, in their culture, it was very common that outwardly showing your devotion to God publicly would increase your reputation. This was a big thing that a lot of people were struggling with. Jesus is confronting something that he's seeing as a temptation for a lot of people. It would be very easy for them to turn their spiritual practices into performance to get public praise. This was happening a lot. And Jesus is confronting something. So it'd be one of those moments where Jesus is confronting something and everyone's going, uh-oh, we know about this. This is something that's happening a lot, right? Perhaps some of you struggle with this temptation that they were faced with in 2025, a desire for people to see you as spiritual or pious or in some way. However, I want to make sure that we think about the fact that in our culture, there might be other things we are more likely to be tempted by. We might actually be more tempted to have downplay our spirituality because we're kind of afraid that people are going to have different opinions of us that we don't think are good, because if we're too spiritual, that might not be a good thing. Or we might be tempted to turn just really inward and away from everybody else and not experience our faith with other people, even though that's the way that God designed us in a community. Or maybe we're tempted with cynicism about faith and spirituality. And some of us are still tempted with legalism, like it's something we have to do or God's not going to love us. And so it would be very helpful for all of us and most fruitful for us today to think about what the temptations are that we face. Jesus is confronting a very common temptation then, but what would those things be for us? Because Jesus starts with be careful. That's a warning, right? That's not the same as thou shalt not, right? He's not saying what to do or not to do. He's saying be careful about what you're doing. I think the best way to think about this would be to say be careful is kind of like check your motives. Check your motives. Check your why. Why are you doing these things? This is what Jesus is saying. Again, I think out of love. And Jesus has a specific word for those who have misplaced motives. And if anyone's been reading ahead, you might have seen it. And it's the word hypocrites. Yikes. You're like, whoa, 2025, coming at you. Okay, yes, hypocrites. Intense concept, right? Kind of harsh, it feels like. Jesus uses that term 3 times in just these first few verses in Matthew 6. But we need to think about what did Jesus mean by the word hypocrite, okay? Because it's slightly different, actually, than our modern English. And that happens every once in a while when we are trying to translate something from another language. I think most of us would agree that in modern English, being a hypocrite or something hypocritical is when you say one thing and you do another, yeah? When you are pretending to be something that you're not, right? And it's close, but Jesus uses this word, and when it's used in the New Testament, generally speaking, hypocrites are those who do the right thing, but for the wrong reason. They're the people who are doing what is good, but they're doing it for the wrong motive or not good motives. Do you see the difference there? It's kind of an important distinction in what Jesus is talking about, because he's not talking about people who are saying one thing and then not doing it. Oh, they're doing it, but they're doing it for the wrong reason. And I think, like, let's just keep our definition, because that's easier to avoid, right? Like, Jesus is taking it deeper. Like, he's raising the bar a little bit, I think, when we think of his concept of what it means to be a hypocrite. Jesus cares about our motives. Jesus cares about what motivates us. This is a good thing that Jesus cares about these things in our life. Jesus is saying, don't be hypocritical and put on a show of religiosity that's not motivated by love for God, but rather motivated by love for attention and whatever temptation that we might face, right? And then right there in verse 1, he says, what's at stake if we have misplaced motives? If we don't check our motives, what is at stake? You will have no reward from your Father in heaven. That doesn't sound good, right? Then he explains, your reward, if you're not going to get this reward from God, then what are you going to get? Your reward is going to be the applause from other people, the praise from other people. There is something that God wants to give you, and you're going to miss it if you settle for the reward of just people thinking that you're spiritual or whatever. So Jesus' main point as we're starting out in Matthew 6 is this, check your motives if you want what God has for you. Check your heart. Check your motives if you want what God has for you in life. And what Jesus is talking about here in this passage is what expressing devotion to him is truly about. What is true devotion to Jesus, to God? And so it begs the question, well, Jesus, what motive do you want us to have, right? Like, that's the question I have. Like, well, what motive do you want us to have? It would be the reward that God has for us. Well, that begs the question, well, what is that reward, right? In fact, the word reward is mentioned here in this section 7 times. Probably means it's a main focus here. And so when we think about this reward that our Heavenly Father, that God has for us, what is it? And there's actually lots of interesting conversations that scholars have had about, like, what exactly is it? And is it now? Or is it in the future? What is it? But many people agree, many scholars agree, that the reward that Jesus is talking about here is rather simple. The reward that Jesus wants most deeply for us is Him. It's Him. It's a deeper experience of his love, a deeper experience, a deeper encounter with his love, a deeper relationship with him. The greatest reward is a deeper encounter with the love of Jesus, to know and to be known by Jesus. This is what Jesus is saying is most critical. Why? Why is this such good news? Because if you encounter the love of Jesus in your life in a deeper way, there is an overflow of that will impact every single area of your life. Right? Like when water overflows, everything it touches, it impacts. That's what it's like when you receive and experience deeper the love of Jesus. It overflows in your life. It changes everything. Your relationships, your friendships, your work life, your parenting life, your family life, your inner thought life, your sense of purpose, your sense of meaning is all so deeply impacted by the love that Jesus has for us. This road to life is lined with the love of Jesus. The road to life is the love that Jesus has for us. And Jesus is beckoning us in the Sermon on the Mount further down this life-giving road towards a deeper relationship with him. And it changes how we experience every other aspect of our lives. Everything. Jesus here is saying in Matthew 6, his deep hope for us is that we would be motivated in life by a deeper relationship with him. Not the praise of others, not to one-up somebody next to us, not to check the boxes of religiosity or even resolutions. That's not what he hopes our motivation is. He hopes our motivation and our devotion to him is a deeper relationship with him. Jesus' hope is that we would encounter his love, and that would be our motive, is that we want to more deeply encounter his love because it changes so much for us. He's not hoping that we would do it because we're going to feel good about ourselves or accomplished, or sometimes that the motive, if we're honest, is I think God's going to love me more, or maybe I could earn God's love if I do these things. It's tempting. The love is already right there for us. Spiritual practices give us a chance to experience something that already exists for us. It's already there. If there's anything that you remember today, this is what I hope you'd remember. The greatest reward for our true devotion is a deeper encounter with the love of Jesus. The greatest reward for our true devotion is a deeper encounter with the love of Jesus. I'm just going to pause here and just be honest with you guys. Checking my motives is really hard for me. I don't know how this is for you. I don't know what your specific temptation is. But when I think about this in my life, I'm not very good at New Year's resolutions, but you know what I'm real good at? Lists. Where's my list, people? Here we are. Okay. We're like, I don't need resolutions. I got my list. Right? We got this. And there's nothing wrong, generally speaking, with the lists. Some of mine get a little bit of out of hand, though. So there's maybe something wrong with some of mine. But the point is, I am so grateful for lists. I will put something on a list I've already done. Right? So that I can feel that dopamine moment of satisfaction because I have done this thing. Again, not a bad thing. This is not bad. It's part of how I'm wired, and apparently a number of you are as well. There's nothing wrong with that. But when I approach my relationship with God this way, this is a misplaced motive. Jesus' heart for me is not that I would see my relationship with him as a to-do list that I can check off to get temporary feelings of accomplishment. I mean, maybe it's benign at first to say, oh, I want to do these practices. Like, it can seem benign at first, but for me, the temptation to treat the way of Jesus like a syllabus is real. And that is not God's heart for me. And so I think Jesus would say, be careful. My hope for you is that you would encounter my love, not the motive of box checking or accomplishment to earn my approval. You can't earn my approval. There is nothing that we can do to earn more of God's love. There is nothing that you can do to lose God's love for you either. That's just not how it works. Yet we still can convince ourselves of that. The question isn't, does God love me or not? The question is, do I want to experience it? Will I put this in practice in my life so I can deeper experience the love that Jesus has for me? The greatest reward for our true devotion is a deeper encounter with the love of Jesus. That's what it's all about. So when Jesus is talking about this here in the Sermon on the Mount, to make his point, he actually does this quite a bit in the Sermon on the Mount. He makes a point, and then he gives some examples. So here he gives three examples, or three maybe you could think of it as a case study, about what he just said in that first verse. Each of these, as he goes through these things, they are the three most common ways in his day that the Jewish community expressed their devotion to God. So in the first century, if you were to come to someone who was practicing Judaism, you'd say, what are the three ways that we most deeply express our devotion to God? They'd probably say generosity, prayer, and fasting, or giving to the poor, prayer, fasting. And when we look at these things, Jesus does something with these very common things, and he says, hey, this is what it would look like to be hypocritical, and here's what it would look like to try to really check your motives. And he gives like examples of both of these. But you need to remember, as we look at these briefly, he's focusing on the greatest temptation that many of them face. So again, for this to be fruitful for us, we need to be honest with ourselves. What are the temptations that we face when it comes to the motives in our lives? The misplaced motive that they had in the first century of getting praise from others by doing their spirituality in performative ways, what is that for us? What is the thing that we're tempted with? Maybe it's that. It could be something else. So let's think about this as we think about each of these. So right away in verse 2, he jumps into this example. That's why he starts with the word so. Like, here's an example. So, for instance, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Okay, scholars don't think there were actual trumpets, okay? Which means Jesus is doing his hyperbolic language, which is to make a point. He's like, is that what you want? Is that why you're doing this? So that someone will blast a trumpet and give you a fanfare? Because he's basically saying, if you're giving to others, not because of your love for me or because of your love for the poor, if you're giving to others because that's going to give you a fanfare, then guess what? The fanfare is your reward. And I think Jesus is saying this out of love. He's like, that's the trumpets are blown and then it's over. Like, that's not it. Jesus, in all of these examples, this is important. He's giving an example of like what it might look like to check your motives and to not be a hypocrite, right? What's his definition again? Somebody who does the right thing, but for the wrong motive and the wrong reason, right? He's saying the best way for you to check your motives in this situation, if you're tempted by the fanfare, the best thing you could do is to give in secret, because then there's no temptation there. Nobody knows about it, right? And so here I want to give us just a quick word of caution. It's tempting for us, I think, to look at these examples. And if you look deeply at the three examples we're talking about here, Jesus is not just giving some new rules here. He's not saying, like, you've been doing this, so now this is the only way that you give. Some of us are like, yeah, let's just get, that's a to-do list still, right? We're like wanting to make it a list. What Jesus is doing is saying, you need to be creative. If you want true devotion and you want motives that are really from your heart and aren't misplaced, you need to get creative about what that expression looks like if you want to avoid these temptations. In some ways, it would be easier if Jesus was just giving us a to-do list, right? Yay, just tell us what to do, Jesus, lists. But what he's actually saying here is that if you engage with a relationship with me, you're going to have wisdom. And that wisdom will help you know what you need to do to have the motive in your heart that's the right thing for you. And so that means sometimes he'll show us when giving in private is the right thing to do, and other times when maybe giving publicly is the right thing because it lifts up the name of Jesus. Like, it's not legalistic. We need to be really careful that we don't default into legalism here, because that's not the spirit behind what Jesus is saying. The heart behind what Jesus is saying here about generosity is to avoid being hypocritical. True devotion is giving because it's a way to celebrate God's generous love. If we want to say, oh no, he's just saying the true devotion is giving secretly, now that would be skimming the surface of what Jesus is saying. It may be that for you, but what is it that he's saying? True devotion is giving because it's a way to celebrate God's generous love. Jesus makes a similar point when he moves on to the case study about prayer, which is the second one that he starts in verse 5. This is what he says. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues, right? They're doing the good thing. They're praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Bad motives, right? Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then he goes on to give the example of what we now call the Lord's Prayer as his example of how to pray. And last week, we had a creative way that we went through the Lord's Prayer. And I encourage you to listen back to that if you weren't here, because it's pretty important. The Lord's Prayer is the center of the Sermon on the Mount, like the center moment. So that probably means we need to pay attention to what Jesus is inviting us into. Jesus gives that example, and the heart behind what he is saying is not every single prayer should be in private, right? But that if you don't want to be hypocritical, true devotion is listening and talking to God because it deepens our relationship with God. That's why. That's the motive in your heart. Because the best reward is a deeper relationship with God. And then he gives one more example in the final case study, and this is on the practice, the spiritual practice of fasting. Skipping down to verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. But only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So the same practice here, right? Fasting, if you're not familiar with the practice, is kind of like a way of praying with your body. by choosing to withhold some of your physical needs like eating or drinking, and then inviting God's presence to meet those needs in your life, spiritually in that way. Inviting God into that place of need. And the heart behind what Jesus is saying about fasting is to avoid being hypocritical. True devotion is cultivating a deeper dependence on God. Why? Because that will give you the reward of a deeper experience of God's love for you. This is what this is all about. So it's so important here. If we walk away from this section of the Sermon on the Mount and we think, okay, Jesus' main point is that our spiritual life should be private. That would not be a good interpretation of what Jesus is saying here. That would be kind of a shortcut, like skimming the surface and taking just these specific words. But when we're thinking about his context here, he's giving examples of what was happening then and how to avoid that temptation. And so Jesus is encouraging us. There's too many places in the New Testament and where Jesus is the one who leads people in giving and praying and fasting in community. Jesus and others, they prayed public prayers and led people in corporate prayer. So that can't be what Jesus is saying. He's saying, what do you need to do to check your motives and to be able to get the reward that I want for you, which is a deeper experience of my love? And the other thing is that these practices are pretty important ways that we, as Jesus followers, show God's heart to a watching world. So there are times when it's something that's supposed to be public. Jesus just said in chapter 5 that we are the salt and the light, that we are a city on a hill, that we shouldn't hide that. But that's not the same thing as using it to flaunt, right? Okay, so it's like fasting isn't, no, I can't eat that, I'm fasting, right? That's what he's saying. He's not telling you to lie if somebody asks why you're not eating lunch, right? Do you see the difference? We cannot fall into legalism here. The takeaway of this passage is not to be more secretive, but rather to check your heart and your motives more often. It's not to be more secretive. It's to check your heart and your motives more often. Because Jesus' deepest hope for us is that we would experience the greatest reward that we could possibly imagine. And the greatest reward for our true devotion is a deeper encounter with the love of Jesus. It really is. That is the greatest reward. Look again at these three case studies and what true devotion means for generosity and prayer and fasting. I mean, if we were to take these steps even just a little bit, not out of, you know, a to-do list, but if you were to just practice some of these things, it would absolutely lead you to encountering the love of Jesus in deeper ways. It's a way that you're moving towards who God is in your life. And as we head into the new year, I know that whether you're a resolution person or not, you've got hopes and dreams for this year. We all do. Whether we write them down or not, like we have them. We have things that we're dreaming about. There's goals that we have. But let me tell you this. At the core of your deepest longings, all of those hopes and dreams, is the longing to be known and to be loved and accepted and seen. And no human can offer that to you the way that Jesus can. The unconditional love that Jesus has for us is like no other experience. That's why it's the greatest reward. That's why it's such good news that God has that for us. The love that God has for us is so unconditional. The kind of love that would cause God to come down to this earth and become a human, to experience the suffering that we experience, to give up his life, to suffer and die, to come back to life, to show us just how far his love would go. How deep his love truly is, to show how deeply he cares for us. To show us that we don't need to act for anybody else and we don't need to act for him. We don't need to put on a show. We don't need to pretend. We can cut the theatrics because we've already have his approval. We are seen and we are loved and we are known by Jesus. And the greatest reward of that is experiencing that love. And so practices like giving and prayer and fasting, they can help us encounter Jesus in deeper and deeper ways. And that is exactly why we're heading into this 7 days of prayer that we shared, Pastor Adobe talked about earlier. Here at Mill City, we're having this 7 days of prayer, we're calling it. This has been in my heart for a long time, that we just really focus on prayer and connecting and encountering God in prayer as a church at the beginning of the year. And I'm so grateful for our prayer team that's rallied around this. This is not anything flashy. If you go to the website, it's not like, what are we going to do? This is just commitment to pray on our own and together and with our families, as students, as adults, as kids. We are all committing. What does it look like for us to have a commitment to a deeper encounter with Jesus? That's what the 7 days of prayer is about. And so there are a lot of ways to pray on your own, and we're going to invite you to do that. And here's the thing. If we can check our motives, then praying on our own and with other people, I think we'll be able to bring our whole hearts to this week. And I definitely believe that Jesus will lead us to a deeper relationship with him, and that will impact every area of our lives. Every part of your life where you have hopes and dreams, I just really believe that a deeper encounter with the love of Jesus, those things will be changed. We will all experience challenges this year. And if we start this year with a deeper encounter with the love of Jesus, it will change how we experience those challenges. If you encounter in a deeper way the love of Jesus, it will change everything. Now, I want to go out on a limb here and say, most of you in our culture, in our context, and as I watch you, are not that tempted to get praise from loud performative prayers. I'm not noticing that about you, okay? I think there's actually a temptation for a lot of us to be overly isolated in our relationship with Jesus. And so here's what I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to think about that temptation in our lives. Why do we often have prayer team members that are standing without anyone to pray for? What's going on? Do we feel shame about that? Do we think like, well, my prayer request is not that bad? I don't know. What is it? What's going on? Like, we have a temptation to pull into ourselves when we have an opportunity to pray for each other and with each other. So here's a bold challenge I want to offer to all of you. There's going to be some ways to pray this week. Look at these ones on the screen. You can claim an hour to pray on your own. You can find some space to pray on the themes. We're going to email you every day this week, the themes, and you can pray through those on your own. But can I boldly ask all of you to consider at least one way of praying with other people this week? Just go out on a limb, take some courage, and show up and pray with us. Here's some very specific ways. You can come back today at 5 p.m. We're going to have a special service of worship and prayer together. Come back and join us today. On Wednesday, our prayer team has made themselves available to pray with any of you, whether that's on Zoom or in person with your family, as a couple, as an individual. Would you sign up and let them pray with you? And then finally, we are going to have morning prayer at 6:30 a.m. right here, Monday through Friday, okay? Listen, it's early, I get that. But here, I'm going to be here, and Pastor Ashish, and Pastor Rose, and Pastor Donna, we're all going to be here. We're going to look like we just rolled out of bed. That's what's going to happen. Except for Pastor Donna, she wakes up like that. That's how she looks. She's just, it's the real thing. It's true, right, Herb? Her husband agrees with me. I can see him. Okay, the rest of us, we're just going to come, however, and listen, I know it's early, but what if you came just one time and joined us? The coffee will be hot. If you wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning one of these days, you know the Lord has woken you up. You better get up. That's not just because you have to pee. Like, you need to come. All right? I'm just saying, don't argue with him if that's what he's asking you to do. But I'm genuinely inviting you to come, and I think it will be worth it. I know not everybody can do all these things, but is there one of them that could work for you? We've made multiple ways to join in with each other in prayer, and I'm inviting you to consider what would it look like, because I think it's worth it. Because whatever God does in us, God does through us. It's not just about us. It's about what God wants to do in our lives, but also through us all year long. So before the worship team leads us, I want to end with one final story. And I asked permission of my niece, Mabel, if I could tell the story. This is a big celebration in our family this last month in December. My niece, Mabel, who is about to turn 8 in a couple months, she gave her heart to Jesus on December 22nd. She was going to come up from kids ministry, but she's too embarrassed for me to tell you in front of her. So it's probably good, because I'd probably just start weeping. So I will try not to. But it was such a big deal to us. In our family, we call it your spiritual birthday, if there's like a specific day that you choose. And my husband, JD, and I, we don't have our own kids. And so when we think of our niece and nephew and our surrogate nieces and nephews that we're close to, our hearts, it's just so much joy when you see these kids choose to follow Jesus, the one who loves them so much more than you ever could. When you're like, oh, I wish I could love them as much as Jesus loves them. But when they choose to receive that, it's such a joy. And so she came up for communion at the 5 p.m. on December 22nd because she insisted that she knew what it meant. And I'm thinking like, honey, none of us totally know what it means. Like, it's so mystical, but okay. And so she came up, but then she had some more questions. And so we sat right over here in the second row in the pews, and she had some more questions. And she said, I'm not sure if I'm ready to give my heart to Jesus. Hey, well, let's talk about it. And she asked me some questions. And man, she understands some things for a 7-year-old. It's pretty impressive. She's been thinking about this for a long time. And she thinks really deeply. So does my nephew Amos. And it's such a joy to see these kids you love choosing to follow Jesus. And so I told her this. I said, even though you're going to go your whole life, and by the end of your life, you're still not going to understand it all. And I hope that you still have questions, because I still have questions. That's a good thing. But there's three important things that I think is important if you're going to give your heart and your life to Jesus. And I wrote them down for her so she could remember them. I said, the first thing is that you believe that Jesus loves you and that you believe in him. And we talked about what it means for him to be God in person. And then secondly, that you trust Jesus as your Savior, which means that you are forgiven and that you'll live forever with him. And then finally, that you trust Jesus as your leader, that you will follow Jesus in your life every single day. And she confidently told me that those three things were true for her. So that was pretty good for a 7-year-old. And I told her, I said, here's the thing though. Jesus gave his life up for you on the cross so that he could be your Savior, so that he could be your leader. And he wants to offer you forgiveness, and he wants to give you a full life now and forever with him. And he loves you unconditionally. But there is only one thing that he wants for you from you, but it's kind of a big thing. And she said, it's my heart, isn't it? And I said, yeah. It's your heart, surrendering your whole heart to him. That's what he wants. And she said, well, can I do it right now? And I said, absolutely. And so we prayed sitting right there, and she was very excited to come tell her grandma and Pastor Ashish and her parents when she got home. And she was very excited to get a note from Pastor Sharon, our family life pastor, who sends a note to the home of any kid who she finds out has chosen to follow Jesus. Real mail is a big deal these days. And so she was very excited about that. But many of you who are parents, you tell me this kind of thing all the time. When you have kids, man, you understand God's love for you in a deeper way. And so as in my auntie level of that, I get that for Mabel and for Amos and for the other kids in my life. I have so many hopes and dreams for them, right? Just like God has so many hopes and dreams for us. I want them to thrive, not just survive, even in the brokenness of this world. I want them to make good choices, right? I want them to be safe. I want them to be healthy. But when I really think about my deepest hope for them, it's that they would experience the depth of the love that God has for them in their life. That they would experience and receive the greatest reward this life and eternity has to offer, and that's the love of Jesus in their life. I want that more than anything else, because all those other things, they're going to have challenges, but it's going to change everything if they've received the love of Jesus. Mabel has not known a day without the love of Jesus in her life because of her parents and our family and her friends and this church, and now she's made a choice so that she's going to experience that love in an even deeper way, won't she? And she'll make other choices like that in her life to receive that. We all have an opportunity to take a next step. Every time we have an opportunity to choose that. In 2025, what is your next step? What's mine in receiving and experiencing the love that God already has for you? Maybe like Mabel, you need to surrender your life to Jesus. You're realizing this is its time for me to give it up and to let that love into my life. But I would pray in my hope for all of us this year as we head into the 7 days of prayer, as we head into 2025, my hope for you is the same hope that I have for Mabel. And that is to realize that Jesus wants to be your Savior and your leader. That he wants to offer you forgiveness and a full life now and forever with him. And that he loves you unconditionally and wants you to encounter that love in deeper and deeper ways. And I would hope this year that you would realize that there is something that he wants from you, and it's your whole heart. That's my hope and my prayer for us as we go into 2025 this year.